Psalm 133. And we're going to hit up two psalms because we can. There's just three verses each. And remember, these are actually the last two songs of ascent. And as is agreed by many commentators, but not all, because it's not real clear what songs of ascent were, but the thought was that as the Israelites would make their way with their families and such on their way to Jerusalem on the major feast days, that as they would be making their way there, they would sing these along the way. Another thought is that as the steps come up to the temple, that the priests and the Levites would step up to each step and then they sing one of these and sing one of these. Well, these are the last two of 15 songs of ascent, and they are, it just ends in worship. Some of the songs of ascent, you know, dealt with their history and how difficult their history has been because of their own sin. But it always came out as Psalm 132, just looking forward to the day when the king would be in his right place. And here the last two songs of ascent, 133 and 134, is just praise. The first one, though, here, actually, you know what? Hey, Sherry is having her surgery tomorrow morning, and it's going to be a long one, according to, you know, as I said this morning, but according to Burley and Sherry. And we definitely want to pray for her. So let's pray for her, and then we'll get on with this. Father, thank you for hearing us, and I thank you for getting our attention today. And we come to you knowing that you are the master of all things. You are the decider of all things. And so, Lord, we want to come to you and we want to bring Sherry to you and ask you to heal her body, just take away the tumor in her head. And we pray for the doctors. We pray for Burley that you'll give him peace. Give Sherry peace as she's going into this. And just help us know that what you're doing here is wonderful. And even in the darkest, most difficult times, you are brilliant. You are bright and wonderful. And so help them keep their eyes on you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, as we look at your word tonight, we ask you to bless us. Cause us to come near to you, knowing that you'll draw near to us. So bless this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here it is. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a song we used to sing. I don't know if we ever sang it here. La 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 la. Unity is the subject of these three verses. Unity is something that God's people have never experienced. It is, I mean, in all reality. Now, there have been little pockets of unity, you know, but it just, from the very beginning, even before Abraham was called, you go all the way back to, you know, Cain and Abel. They just couldn't get along. And the reason, though, that Cain and Abel didn't get along too well is because Abel did it God's way and Cain wanted to do it his way. And you see in the church even today, it's like we can try to do this God's way and we can seek him and have that unity in Christ, as Philippians chapter 2 teaches us, that it is in him. In him, he is the unity. You know, it is a vertical unity. It's not a horizontal unity. And if we just did that, we wouldn't have unity problems. And so as you guys have been hanging out with me for years or even just months, you know that I'm not big on unity movements. I'm just big on personal unity with Jesus. Because if you are having personal unity with Jesus, then, and I am too, then you and I will be in unity and we will experience that unity. But I'm, you know, on my own time, I'm reading through 1 Kings right now. And boy, the fights between the South and the North and the fights within and all of this selfish ambition and just no regard for the love of God, no regard for the love of one another. And if you want to mess up the unity, just get selfish. That's all. That's how you do it, if you want to mess up the unity. Now, the cool thing is about unity is just that if we know the Lord, if we really are saved, then we do have unity with others who are saved. But instead of acknowledging that and living in that, we like to focus on things that don't matter, things that, well, that disrupt the unity that is already there. And so the answer is always, always, always eyes on the Lord. Consider others better than yourself. And the unity will happen without a lot of effort. Serious. And so it is a good thing. Unity is a wonderful thing among God's people. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. How in the world can unity be like oil running down on Aaron's beard? It's like, wow. You know, I don't know. I just think these guys do. And you look at Exodus chapter 30 and the anointing oil that was all, it's just this wonderful smell of all these things that God put in there. This was the official anointing oil for the things of the tabernacle and also for the priest. You know, what person saw the oil running down as they poured a log of oil onto Aaron's head and saw it running down his beard and dripping down on his thing? What person said, wow, that looks like unity? No, nobody. So what is David getting at here? Well, there is something about that oil. That oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God poured out on his people is what brings unity. It's his Spirit living in each one of us. I mean, that's why, you know, in the East they have a custom, a tradition, just to that if you and I eat of the same piece of bread, then you and I have unity. Why? Because that same piece of bread is in me and it's in you. So, you know, there it is, that unity. And so if the Holy Spirit is in you and in me, then we have that unity. But I think it means something more than this. Because understand that there with all the sacrifices and such, there nobody really thinks about this, but there had to be a dreadful stench. And if you're slaughtering animals all day on the altar, you know, part of the oil, one reason for the oil was that it helped with the smell of what was going on there. The oil helped with the smells. The incense they also had dealt with the smells. And so it was a refreshing smell. And if you and I are in unity, or should I say recognize the unity that is there, and we stop bickering at each other and stop poking at each other, then what happens is that Holy Spirit that is in us becomes really a wonderful fragrance. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that we are a fragrance of life. It's the Holy Spirit living in us, and people who see believers, they are faced with this fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he says that fragrance doesn't smell good to some people because it's either the fragrance of life or the fragrance of death, depending upon how they're going to look at it. But I will say this, you and I in the church today are not ever going to be able to bring forth a fragrance of Christ if you and I aren't getting along. Because the world loves it when the church doesn't get along. Because that's one more excuse they can use for not coming to Christ. Why should I come to Christ? Look at those Christians. And I'll have to side with them on this one. When Christians are biting each other and devouring one another, then, you know, we become a joke to the world. But when we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit is living in us, moving through us, then there's no more joke. There is a genuine fragrance that comes out. And so when you consider unity, how pleasant, how good it is, it's like the oil on the head of Aaron. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit, and it has a refreshing smell to not just us, but to the world. So unity is like that oil that runs down the beard of Aaron. Here's another one. It's also like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's a little weird too. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, very smart people are divided on this. By the way, you can be divided on what something like this means and still have unity in the Lord. But they're divided on this because the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon is actually there. It's where Jordan is right now. It's on the other side of the Jordan River. And Mount Zion, mountains of Zion, that just speaks of the hills around Jerusalem. These two places, Mount Zion and the mountains of, Mount Hermon and the mountains of Zion, they're like 100 miles away from each other. So how in the world could the dew of Hermon descend upon the mountains of Zion? Well, this is where they're split. And one thought is that Zion is not meant here, but Sion, S-I-O-N. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 48, as things are being recounted for the travels of the Israelites through the wilderness, it is mentioned that they were there at Hermon at Mount Sion, S-I-O-N. That's Deuteronomy 4, 48. And so you go, oh, cool, so that must be what it means. But then I have a problem with that personally because the rest of it doesn't fit. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. God didn't command blessing over there at Sion. He commanded blessing at Zion in Jerusalem. And so I side with those people that this is really Zion, but as the dew of Hermon, which according to everything I've read on that, it's like an amazing dew that when you know, if you set up your tent there and wake up in the morning, your tent is soaked as if it had rained all night. And dew is a refreshing thing that, you know, in the morning, and it's just a refreshing, wonderful thing. Well, then how could it descend all the way down to the mountains of Zion? Well, I believe it's speaking spiritually, and that they're in Zion where God has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Lord desires that refreshing dew in our lives, but understand that dew is a strange thing that absorbs, I don't know where it gets that moisture, but it puts it right back down in the morning. It doesn't need no clouds in the sky or nothing. It is just, dew is just one of those strange miracles of God. And the fact is this, if you and I are going to walk in unity and live in the unity that God has given us, fact, it's going to be a miracle from God. It's going to have to come from God. There is no other way to do it. And so, you know, any time when you and I recognize that the church is divided, and I'm not talking about saying, well, you know, the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Calvary Chapels and all the Methodists, we all got to get together and do this thing. Yeah, all of that stuff, you know, let that sit for a second and stop complaining about it, because your complaints are useless. But rather, within the Christian community that you live within, that's where unity must start. And if you notice there isn't unity there, then your job is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time getting the unity here. And ask the Lord for his blessing, something that can only come from him to work in our hearts. Not, you know, and I know how you are. I say, how we are, should I say. It's like, it's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Because I'm the only, you know, I'm the guy, I understand unity, it's you, you don't. And that's kind of the way we are. But rather, you know, present the entire thing to the Lord the way the disciples did when Jesus said, you know, one of you will betray me. And every one of them goes, oh no, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And be willing to be the problem, to bring yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, having a unity problem here, Lord, is it me? And that the Lord could bring down that miracle of the dew of Hermon on Mount Zion, we being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just bring it down on me, you know. So I think here they are. Now, they are on their way to Jerusalem, and as they're on their way and they're singing these songs, they're thinking, man, we are in unity. And it's true. They would rejoice on their way to the feasts, as they would remember with each feast what God had been doing and what God had done. And when their eyes are on the Lord, they experience a greater love and connection with one another. I'll tell you what, and I'm dead serious. I feel like just the Lord and I, we're just doing so good, so good. Somehow, miraculously, I love you more. It is just how it works. And there they are. They know why they're going to Jerusalem. They know why they're going. They're going for a feast to celebrate what God has done. Wow, God's awesome. God's awesome. Everybody going, God's awesome. Whoa, God's awesome. I like you. I like you too. And that's it. All right. Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord. That is to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. As you stand in the house of the Lord, it's not just a matter of, I think it's by night. Let's just go ahead and put this in our little world. Understand that you and I are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord is with us at all times, and that the Lord is not somebody just to be served you know, when it's convenient or when things are right, but even through the night and in the night. I was just thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, you know, sometimes I can't sleep. And then I, after mulling things around and I'm flopping around in my bed, I start to pray finally. And I start to figure out why I wasn't able to sleep. But there I am in the house of the Lord by night with the Lord, always understanding that nighttime, daytime, whatever, you, a servant of the Lord, are with him at all times. And so here it is. Bless the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, all of us who know the Lord, living in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The lifting of the hands is something that is a posture of prayer, a posture of praise. And I think that the outward postures make complete sense. There are two things I want to say about this. No, maybe three things. Maybe five things. I'm a sports fan. You know, yeah, I know that some of you guys don't believe that. But, you know, and I love my baseball. And when I'm at the game, my team does the good thing. This has been my life, right, before I knew the Lord. It even happens now that I know the Lord. But what do you do when your team scores the big one? You know, you lift up your hands. You go, "Whoa!" You know, it just happens. It's just this emotion that runs out of you. And you know, and it's a funny thing, though. And nobody really thinks about anybody else, though, when you're lifting your hands. You're on the game. You're going, whoa, look what happened. Whoa, whoa! And yet, when we talk about lifting your hands in the sanctuary to the Lord, that's something that has been, you know, a funny little contention with some people. God has done greater things than any of your baseball teams has ever done. And to lift your hands to the Lord it's an act of surrender. It is an act of wow. It is, you know, so many things that you can make of this. But you see, okay, so I first get saved. I got saved in the Catholic Church. I shared that with you guys this morning. And we stuck around for 3 more months in the Catholic Church, and then we went and looked for a Bible-teaching church. We found a Calvary Chapel, and we walked in this little church, and they were singing. It blew my mind that everybody was singing, because that's not where I came from. And they're all singing, and I'm going, whoa, this is really cool. They got a band up there, a drummer and all that. But thinking, wow, this is really cool. Whoa, these are great songs. Whoa, this is cool. And then I saw somebody lift their hands. And I said, well, I won't be doing that. You know, that's weird. You're going a little overboard, getting a little too Pentecostal. That's a funny thing about Calvary Chapel. You know, people have said, you know, you guys are just way too Pentecostal. And then Pentecostals will come in and say, you guys are dead. Right? I mean, that's, you know. So I don't know where we get these measuring sticks. But it goes back to that idea that I'm the only one who knows how things ought to really be. No, it doesn't really matter. But let me tell you something about the raising of the hands. I gotta start getting into this thing, and people raise their hands, worshiping the Lord, and I don't know, man. It was just so funny. By the way, I just want to say, you just can't believe how many illustrations run through my head that I don't let out of my mouth. And this is one of them, so don't worry about it. You won't hear it. But anyway, I got to tell my wife when I get home. I know you guys are saying, come on, tell it. No. But there I am. I'm standing there in church. You know, we've been going to church now a month or two, and you know, we're just singing, it's like you're doing that thing with the, you just like, I did feel like I just wanted to go, you know, but my wife's standing there. She's looking at me. She's going to think I'm stupid. I'm like, this is stupid. Why would I mean, this, you don't do this. And so you do this thing. You're singing. You're singing and you just go. You know, I don't want nobody seeing that. You know, and then after a while, you know. You know, it's a period of 3 or 4 months where you finally just say, I don't care. It's just so funny because here it is. I just wanted to lift my hands to the Lord. And now here's the problem, though. As one man put it, which I think, you know, whoa, I'm having a hard time arguing with this. Somebody asked him one time, so why do you lift your hands when you're singing? And he said, because the Bible says to. Now, again, this is an outward posture. This is, you know, because the Lord is looking at the inside of what's going on there. So the lifting of the hands isn't required. It's not necessary, but there they are. But understand something about the lifting of the hands too, is that, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, when you lift your hands to me in prayer, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. And so the lifting of the hands speaks more of a surrender to God, a prayer to God, a praising of God. But if you are saying, God, you are awesome, I surrender to you, while really you haven't surrendered at all, you know, God looks at those hands I think it was Paul who said to Timothy, you know, all men praying, lifting up holy hands. It's not about the lifting of the hands, it's about the holy. And so, you know, there's so many different postures of prayer and worship and praise. And so, yes, I don't believe we are required to lift our hands. The Bible says lift up your hands. But if you feel like lifting up your hands, you just do it. You just do it. Another picture that I, you know, little pictures that I get throughout my life, it was when Amy was, we went to the rodeo today, Amy was sitting in front of me. You know, she's about ready to pop, right? And those of you who don't know, she's pregnant. Okay. My daughter, Amy, she's, you know, and so, you know, she's this little round thing sitting there in front of me at the, you know, and I was just looking at her, and I just love her so much. I was like, oh, Lord, I remember those days when she was just a baby. And I'm looking at her now, and she's going to pop one out. And it is just so amazing. What an incredible blessing. And I remember when the days when we lived in the high desert, Southern California, and I would get up earlier than her and Bridget, and I would go down into my little music room and where I would read and pray and then play music, you know, with my headphones on. And until I heard Amy. You know that noise, the baby noises. And I would drop everything and then run into the room. And when I would see her, she would look at me and she would put her arms up. She just wanted to be with me. And oh man, it was so wonderful. I think sometimes, you know, even just as the little children that we are, saying, I just want to be with you, Lord. So lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord. But with the lifting of the hands, make them holy hands. You've got sin going on in your life. Get it dealt with. Go to the Lord. Confess your sins before him. If your hands are full of blood, you know, God's not fooled by our religious posture. And he sees the heart. He knows what's going on with us. So, the main thing is that relationship and getting it right and knowing the heart. And from that point, you know, whatever posture it would be. But so there, bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion, understanding who we are praising, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe. As he chose Zion, so he chose you. So he chose me. And we, what else can we do but worship him? And so let's spend some time tonight worshiping the Lord and being blown away by his goodness in our lives, the things that he has done. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us opportunity to come before you and to understand that you love us so much. Lord, I want to pray for those that might be struggling with whatever. Life is hard, Lord, and we struggle. And I just want to pray for them and that you would help them to set their eyes on you, set their hope on you, knowing that you'll keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And may you fill us with your Holy Spirit, your glorious presence, as we give you the honor that you deserve. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.